So there are certain lessons, just lessons in life, right, that you have to learn once. You learn one time not to do certain things. I got my finger caught in a mousetrap once. One time, I've never done it again. It was a pretty simple lesson to learn. Don't stick your finger in the trap when the trap is set. It hurts more than you think it will. Yet there are other lessons in life that we have to learn at least twice. And by twice, I mean, for me, twice a year, every year of my life. At least that's what it feels like. Things that I should know, that I should have at this point in life not have to be an issue, that still are. I learn it. I feel good about having learned it. I move on with life. I think I've learned it. I realize I haven't learned it. And God lets me learn it again. And it's a continual cycle that I've gone through and that we as people go through throughout the duration of our lives. The funny thing is that this lesson, the lessons that we have to learn over and over and over and over and over are different for most people. There are some people who have similar ones to you, but there are many people who do not have the same lesson that needs to be learned on a continual basis. We're at one of those lessons today. But this is the lesson that maybe at the core of it, every person needs to learn over and over and over and over, because we quickly, oh so quickly, think better of ourselves than we should. So last week we started into this idea of humility versus selfishness, and how James in the beginning of chapter 4 says, what is causing fights and quarrels among you? And our brains want to shift to that being the central idea, but really the central idea is the sin of selfishness that drives this quarreling and this fighting, that drives this, I don't have enough, or I don't have what I want, but you do, and so I'm jealous. I don't have enough, but I'm not willing to ask God to give it to me. I don't have enough, but when I ask God for it, I just want it for me. And that's what we have a tendency to say. So jumping out of that idea comes this next passage. And this is the passage that we will have to learn over and over and over again. Because deep down in the core of who we are, we want to be great. And not great in the sense that, oh, I serve a great God, but great in the sense of, hey, look at me. I'm really a good guy. I am pretty fantastic. I'm great and I am able and I want you to know it. And that's where we stand. So James chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. If you remember, last week we ended in verse 6, but we need to start there again to just look at this correctly. It's talking about selfishness, and we are a selfish people, but he, God, gives more grace, he says. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Whoa. That is not a happy passage. Not even a little. We have a 4-verse section from which come 10 commands. And they're not all fun. Most commands aren't fun, I realize. When somebody has to command you to do something, we don't, as a people, jump up and say, yay, I love it when I'm told what to do. Most of us, when we're told what to do in specifics, have a tendency to say, don't micromanage me. I can micromanage myself. But God here gives us 10 commands in 4 verses. Let's look at them. Just the words. They're called imperatives, right? It's the type of sentence. There's 4 basic types of sentences. Imperative or command is one of those, right? Starting in verse 7. Submit. Resist. Draw near. Cleanse. Purify. Be wretched. Mourn. Weep, be turned, humble yourselves. Those are the commands. 10 commands. And they are hard. We're going to start at the beginning of this, but the middle is weird. Okay? I understand that the middle is really, really weird because all of a sudden you've got this God who gave us emotions like happiness and joy. He gave us the ability to find contentment in Him. And He says, let your laughter be turned to mourning. It's odd. Let your joy be turned to gloom. Well, that's odd. We're told to rejoice in the Lord always. Find joy in Christ. And here He says, let your joy be mourning or gloom. That doesn't make sense. But we need to figure out what goes on before that in order to figure out what's really going on there. And then He finishes with this last little bit. And this last little bit is like, I don't know. I don't know a good example of it. But it's God looking at the systems of this world and laughing. And saying that He's going to go totally contrary to what our world tells us. And He says, humble yourself and God will exalt you. The funny thing is, some of us or some groups of people have started to learn that lesson. And so they've said, if you, and they'll preach it and they'll teach it, if you humble yourself, God will give you fame and fortune. That's what it says. He will exalt you. To which God just shakes His head. Because if He wanted to say, if you humble yourself, I will give you fame and fortune, guess what He could have said right there? If you humble yourself, I'll give you fame and fortune. But that's not what it says. It says that He will exalt you. You bring yourself down, He will lift you up. Now, what does that look like? It looks different than what the world tells us. But again, we've read this passage. Before we can really extrapolate the meaning of those ending things and those oddities, we need to start at the beginning. Know where we stand in this passage so we can understand what is meant by those things that are odd and weird and come later. So let's start at the beginning. Verse 6. Verses 1 to 5, if you remember, are about selfishness. You fight because you don't have. You're jealous because God hasn't given to you. How dare He give to somebody else what you may want for yourself? And so you covet and you fight and you're jealous. But He gives us more grace, it says in verse 6. He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And that is the key starting point. This humility that we're supposed to have, that's deep down and rooted inside of us, that comes from the gospel, okay? It starts in the gospel when we are told we can't save ourselves. The idea of communion, right? The blood of Christ poured out for us that we couldn't pay. The body of Jesus given up for us that we didn't earn. You and I can't buy, can't earn, can't make way toward heaven. It's impossible. So He made an impossible path possible through His Son. And when we come to that before the cross, recognizing that we need Him to save us, we start in a place of humility, a place that says, I cannot gain for myself what I need. Therefore, I will rely on Jesus to give it to me. It's not a prideful place. There's nothing to be proud of. You didn't earn anything. You didn't deserve it. He just gave it to you. So we start in this place of humility, and that humility must drive us to the very first command. And if it doesn't, guess what? The humility wasn't real. I mean, it really just makes sense that if you truly are humble before God, you will what? The very first command, submit yourself. You will be in subjection to the one higher than you. Why? Because you're starting in a place where you've already subjected yourself to the one higher than you. So submit to God. Don't do it once. Continue to do it. Submit to him. When? Now. And now. And now. And every second and every moment from here on out, you'll fail. Make sure you hold that in mind. You will fail. But he gives more grace. Verse 6. When you fail, he gives more grace. How much? More than you need. How often? More than you need. How do we know? Because he has more. So he will give more grace even when we don't submit, but our humility in having come to him for that grace must drive us to submission to who he is. So now there's 9 more commands to which we're stuck. We have to submit. Why? Because if our humility doesn't drive us to submission of all of those, certainly the intent of submission to all of those, the humility wasn't real. Because we actually claim to be humble, but really we stand there thinking, I think I've got something to offer. I think I can get partway, most of the way, all the way on my own. I'm pretty gifted. I'm pretty talented. I'm pretty whatever. I can do this. The great American mindset, pick yourself up by your own bootstraps, which makes no sense to me at all as a phrase, and you'll make it. But God says no. So now we submit to who he is. We submit ourselves to God, and then something incredible happens. We can resist the devil. The incredible thing is the more we submit ourselves to God, the more we have to resist the devil. Why? Because the more he will try to destroy us. The more you submit yourself to God, the more you are in specifics antagonistic to the devil, and he will want to destroy you. Why? Because he's a destroyer. I was asked by one of my kids this week if Satan likes his followers. Right? And we think that, many of us do fairly often. Oh, see, Satan likes the people who follow him. You know what the truth is? He doesn't. He hates everyone. I don't know for sure if it's everyone equal, but everyone. He's not out to gain something. He's not out to have this big following. See, in our heads, we have this idea that Satan is a guy trying to win a battle, and he's trying to get enough people to win a battle, but he's already lost the battle. In all reality. So he's not out to gain followers, to have them like him, so they can fight God and maybe win. They've lost. He knows it. So he's only out to destroy everything he can, which is you and me. Whether it's people or things or ideas, anything that follows God at all, he wants to destroy. And you know what he tends to use the most? Our own intellect. We are smart people, and so we think about things, and we think, and we're logical. We say, this is what it has to be. Funny thing is, though, all of us as parents have had our kids tell us, it has to be this way, and we're like, that's funny. You know, like, this much of what is going on in this entire scenario, and you pretend like you know everything that's going on. And that's what we, in all of our intelligence, do to God. We look at him and we say, oh, I know this much, right? So I've got it figured out, when really the issue we're dealing with is this big. But when we submit ourselves to him, not to our own intellect, not to our own abilities, but to him, then Satan will want to destroy us all the more. But we must resist him. What does it mean to resist the devil? How do you do it? Pastors fail on a daily basis, right? They also fail in concepts and in what we teach. And I'm sure that I have done exactly what I'm about to say I shouldn't do. But in American Christianity, one of our problems is we say, submit to God. Submit to him, put yourself below him, beneath him, before him, and rely on him. Now, be strong and resist the devil. But that doesn't work. We've already said that what we have to do is submit to God. John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus says, you can't do anything without me. And now we say, so now you be strong, be a mighty people. Show your fortitude and resist Satan. All of a sudden, implicitly, just like that, putting the focus back on us and our abilities. Now, it does say to resist the devil. It is a command. It is something you are supposed to do. But how do? You draw near to God. You don't resist the devil by being stronger than him. You're not. I'm not. He outweighs us by like a bazillion. We can't beat him, but Jesus can. And as long as we continue to live and continue to think that we can resist the devil because we're strong, we will fail. Because we've gone from humility and submission right back to a place of pride. But if we resist the devil by drawing near to God, he will flee. Why? Not because I'm so strong and I'm so able, but God is. And if I'm anywhere near him, Satan doesn't want to go anywhere near me. Because he's scared of God. He has to be scared of God. He can't beat him. And he knows it. You resist the devil. You draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Some of us are in moments, and all of us will be in moments of great pain. I had to drive down to Texas with this family this last week, right? So Tuesday evening, I head over to Mason City, and I'm sitting in Subway with one of the guys who's going to go with us. And we've already spent time with the parents, and we're praying with them for a while. And they're telling this son at that point in time, you're going to go to Texas for a year to live at this home. That's a big pill to swallow. That is a tough thing to have to do as a parent. It's a tough thing to hear as a kid. But in time, this young man accepted that reality. And I didn't have to drive him down, which I was thrilled about. Because if I had to be part of driving him down, it's because he was going to be angry and violent, and this was going to be awful. Now, at the same hand, we don't know that that's not going to change once they get south of Des Moines. And the parents haven't slept in 2 days, so they said, Brock, would you just drive with us? So I drove them down, which wasn't what I expected to do, right? I expected to be the guy with this young man showing him who's boss, right? Not really, but that's sort of the way you felt. And you sort of had to gear yourself up for it because you have no idea what you're getting into. And now I'm driving these two godly, wonderful parents to Texas. And I had to listen to these two. Well, I had to because I needed to stay awake. I was driving. And I got to hear their heart. And what I heard from them was pain so deep I couldn't understand it. Because not only were they going to be in a really hard spot, they were choosing to make it worse. They were choosing to put their son in a place where he hated them and what they were doing. But in that moment, you could just tell that they had thrown themselves at the feet of Jesus, knowing that they couldn't fix this, they couldn't make it right, but they needed to just draw near to God. And that's all they could do. But in the midst of drawing near to God, they also recognized that God was closer to them than they had ever recognized. In the midst of their pain, God was there. In the midst of their sorrow, God was there. In the midst of their hurt, God was there. He showed himself in different ways and in orchestrating things that they couldn't have made happen. But they drew near to him, and then when they got home, they were going to maybe come to our house and help us with some stuff because they wanted to be able to get away. And all of a sudden, the fighting from the devil, the schemes of Satan fell on their house again. I'm sure everyone was tired. I'm sure it made it hard. But it was all there. So while they tried to draw near to God, they still felt their heart breaking and hurting and falling. They still felt the fighting from the devil, which should cause us, doesn't always, but should cause us to draw near to God more. And when it doesn't, friends, it's because we're proud And we think that we can do it. We can make it happen. I don't need to rely on God anymore. We got these first three steps. Now I can do it. I've sort of figured out the path. I have to grout some tile, and I have no idea what grouting tile even is, okay? It's like gray stuff you smush in the tile, and apparently there's a way to make it work, but I don't know what it is. So I'm going to get somebody to show me how to do it. Then after they show me how to do it, I'm going to do it because I'm capable and I can make this happen, right? It may or may not turn out okay. I have no idea. But once you're taught how to do something like that, you can take the steps and do it on your own. Not so in this case. It's not just, oh, God's helped me through the first few steps. Now, God, you can leave now. I can do it on my own. We do that, but it's a recipe for failure. This drawing near to God is a continual act. Not a one time, I guess I did that sort of thing. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Why? Because you're near God. Now, cleanse your hands, you sinners. This is key to understanding the whole don't laugh but be mournful mindset. Think of who he's writing to. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So who's he writing to? The dirty, double-minded people. That is sometimes us. Not always, but sometimes each one of us. When that's you, don't find yourself saying, ha ha, that's kind of fun and funny. It's not a time for laughing. It's a time for mourning over how broken you are. It's not a time for joy. It's a time for grief over the state of your life. Whether you're a believer in Christ or not, you can be in that moment and you must deal right with it. It's not easy. But in the moment of disobedience, our minds will want to tell us that we can laugh and have a good time. I had some friends in college. I never got in trouble. I didn't do anything bad. But I had some friends in college, and they did some things they weren't supposed to. And when nobody who was in authority and going to get them in trouble, right, was around, they would laugh about all the things that they'd done. I know none of us would do that. None of us would find humor in our own disobedience. But in college, they did that. And I can't help but remember them in this moment that their laughter should have been crying. Their joy over what they'd done should have been grief. Why? Because their lives were implicitly and directly showing that they didn't care about Jesus. So there was no real joy. There was nothing really to laugh about. Why? Because all the things they thought were funny, all the things that gave them joy were just bringing them closer to death. And that's where we stand. Now, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. How? However he wants to. When? Whenever he wants to. Why? Because he's the one who's in charge. You're submitting yourself to him. If your boss chooses to give you a promotion, it's their choice. If they choose to not, that's their choice. It may be a wrong choice. We're talking about fallible people in this case. They can make mistakes. But God sees fully, not in part. So he will exalt you when he chooses to and how he chooses to. And it probably won't be the way that you think it will be. All of a sudden, it will happen in a way you're not expecting. Maybe the same type of thing as you're hoping for, but not the way that you're trying to get it. I know too many people who try to exalt themselves. It's like 99% of people on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or whatever you're using. It's, hey, let me show you how great my life is right now. Show you this great thing that I did. The Babylon Bee, it's a satire magazine, online newspaper article sort of thing. And they have some great things to say. And one of them was, I think that the title went something like this. Ironically, man's gift given to wife on Valentine's Day, not posted to Facebook, still counts as gift. That's what it said. So we do these things to make ourselves feel good and exalt ourselves so that other people go, oh, wow, you're so neat. But really, that's just a moment of pride. It's a time of self-exaltation, but what we're supposed to do is humble ourselves before God. And when we humble ourselves before Him to make Him the important and only important one, then He will lift us up when time comes. If nothing else, friends, He's going to put you in a place at the end of the world where you win. It's like somebody on a football team who's not the star and they win the Super Bowl. Guess what kind of ring they get? The same one. They don't get a different kind. You were not a starter, so yours is going to be made out of, I don't know, plastic. It looks the same, but it's not. No. If nothing else, God will lift us up to a place of victory in the end. And that is enough. So, out of your humility, submit to God. When you submit to God, resist the devil. When you resist the devil, draw near to God. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Weep, mourn, and grieve your sin. And humble yourself before God, bookending this whole passage. Let's pray. God, we come to you as your people, unable, incapable of doing what you've done, asking, Father, that you would bring your Son glory and honor in our lives and in our thoughts and in our words, asking, Lord, that you would be the preeminent one in our lives, that we would submit ourselves to you out of humility, that we would be men and women who follow and know and love you. And it's in your amazing name we pray, Lord. Amen.